On this Friday night, many of you have come every night of the meeting, and I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. Now, I've got to leave immediately after the services, and I'll be headed back to Mississippi, spending the weekend there, and then up in the Tri-City area, where we'll be doing our motorcycle ride revival combination put together starting next Monday night. And Brother Michael, I hope you're going to get to come, are you? Still don't know. All right, I understand. You got to keep that marijuana watered. I understand it's that time of year. It's hard to get away. Abraham, appreciate you helping me this week, brother, taking care of everything I needed. And then many of you have come from long distances to encourage me, and I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. Thank you, Brother Franklin, for the good meal and the time of fellowship today, along with several of the men of the church and Pastor Watts. Thank you for letting me come. My wife is here tonight. I appreciate her being with me this week. She will tell you everything I preached this week was brand new. I've tried to stay in the book and on my knees. I want to be sensitive to the Spirit of God for every revival I preach. I feel like if you're going to give an offering to take care of me and then give of your time to come hear me, I feel like you deserve my best. And that's not good, but it's all I've got. And I want to thank you for coming and encouraging me. I want you to stop by our tape table. We have several copies of all week's messages out. Tonight will be the last night you'll be able to get them. And the messages from this week are only $5 a piece. And I hope you'll go by the table. Monday night I preached on a love-hate relationship with God. Tuesday night I preached on sorry, but he's already gone. Wednesday night I preached on one chapter before his coming. And then last night, my God, I preached on the subject, why nobody's laughing in hell. Amen. Brother Junior Loveday told me, and he encouraged me today, he said it's probably one of the best messages on hell I've ever heard in my life. Amen. We'll have several copies of that back there as well. I'm reading through my Bible for the 48th time, and that's not a lot of times, considered I've been saved 35 years. That's really not a lot of reading. But I'm in Ephesians 4, and I wanted to preach tonight where the Bible said that the body is joined together and compacted. Yeah. It's fitly joined together, and I was going to preach on why some people don't fit into church. And I really wanted to get mean and just raise the devil and then leave. That's what I wanted to do, because pastors comfort the afflicted and evangelists afflict the comforted. That's what we're here for. We're here to make you appreciate your pastor more after we leave. But this is where the Lord directed me in my study early this morning. I'm in Ruth chapter number 4. Have you found these verses of scripture? Verse number 13. Ruth chapter number 4 and verse number 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, which was Ruth's mother-in-law, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nurturer of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took this newborn child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, This is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, and of course Jesse was the father of King David. Amen. That'll be all the scripture I use tonight, because I want to preach through these four chapters and be done in 25 minutes or less, so you're going to have to listen in a hurry. If you know anything about the Bible, you know in this book that Boaz is a type of Christ. Naomi was a backslidden Christian, and Ruth was a pagan Moabite, which is a type of a lost sinner. And here you know how Boaz had mercy on her when he didn't owe her anything, and he redeemed her and made her his own. And the Bible said he married her for her first husband, The son of Naomi that she was married to died. Ruth was free to marry, and she married Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And the Bible said the very day that she got put in the family of Boaz, when he went in under her, she conceived. And 9 months after she was put into that family, she brought forth a son. And the Bible said his name was Obed. Do you know what the word Obed means? The word Obed means to worship God. Isn't it amazing that the night she got put in the family of Boaz, worship was already conceived inside her? I want to preach tonight for a few minutes, if I could, with the help of God, on the subject, the consolations of worshiping God. The consolations of worshiping the Lord. There'll be three simple points that I give to you in the closing night of the revival. First of all, I want you to notice the conception of worship. It was put inside her the day that she entered into the family of Boaz. The same day that she became a bride, Obed was conceived inside her. Now, she didn't know it, and she didn't understand it. She'd never had a child before. All she knew is she'd been put in the family of Boaz. But she had no idea what had already taken place on the inside of her. But she had only been in the family for a few months until she realized something had happened to her. Something was different on the inside. And I tell you, when you get born again, you may not know what all happens to you the night you get saved, but you get a lot more God than you think you do. You get Christ in you. The hope of glory is what the Bible said. But it wasn't just a matter of time, though she may not have understood it all, and she may not have known what all was going on, there was something bumping around on the inside. Something was growing inside of her that the Bible calls worship. And she may not have known what all was going to be born and how all this was going to affect her life, but it was growing inside her whether she knew it or not. She was nourishing something that was going to get so big that it was going to be manifested and be a blessing to everybody else. That's exactly how worship takes place in somebody's life when they get born again. You may not understand what all's feeding and growing spiritually inside of you, but I tell you, after you're saved for a few months, you'll feel a little something bumping around on the inside. And you may not understand what all's going on, but something will tell you it's right. Something will tell you what's going on is real, and you want to be a partaker of it. I remember when my wife and I got saved, my God, we didn't know nothing about worship. We didn't know nothing about the Spirit of God and being Spirit-filled. And we had a little old hunchback lady in our church. She's about 85 years old. Stood about that tall, hunchback. Her name was Sister Bragg. And her husband had been dead for 30 years, and she still wore that wedding ring. And my wife and I got saved. I didn't know she was an old-time shouter. I didn't even know what that was. She invited my wife and I, after we got saved, over to her house. We went over to that house. Now, you got to understand, I had never been around this before. Just got saved. We went over to Miss Bragg's house, and she was holding the furniture and walking around. And she made big old homemade biscuits, son. I ain't talking about stuff out of a can. I'm talking about the stuff you rolled in flour by hand and cooked them. She had them big old biscuits over there and a slab of ham, bless God, weighed about 10 pounds at the end of the table, all kinds of vegetables. We walked in there, she had her hair up in a bun and them old long hairpins in it and an old cotton dress on. We walked in there, she still had her apron on, and we went in, and my wife and I, we just got saved, and we walked in, and man, I could see her lips quivering and tears in her eyes, and I thought something was wrong. Just the three of us sat down at the table. She said, "I'm so honored to have you in my house tonight." She said, "When you got saved, I shouted all over the church." She said, I love Jesus. I've been a Christian for 65 years. Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to me. And I tell you, I didn't know what all was going on, but I had chill bumps about 3 deep going up and down my spine. And man, the more she talked about Jesus, the more it got on me. And something got to bumping around inside of me, and I didn't know how to shout or pout. And I was a sitting there, and finally she said, would you pray for the food? My God, I'd never prayed. I just got saved. And I bowed my head and I said, Our Father. And when I said that, I heard something go, whoo! I said, man, the teapot's going off. That's what it sounded like. So I just quit praying and it kept doing it. Whoo! I thought, what in the name of God? And I thought about the Bible said to watch and pray. So I opened one eye. And I realized that noise was coming out of that little hunchback woman. All I got to say that night was, Our Father. And I looked at my wife. She looked back at me. We bowed her head. And all of a sudden, old Granny Black went, woo! Every hair on my head stood straight up. I didn't know what in the name of God was going on. But I tell you, Brother Manus, she slid that chair out. And them little old crippled hands and that hunchback body, she got to clapping her hands over her head. Me and my wife, I know we looked like we was in the state of shock. I mean, the biscuits was getting cold. Everything was going bad. That teapot was still going off. And she was walking to and fro in that living room. She'd go from one room to the other just a clapping her hands and a praising God. I was sitting there scared to death, but I tell you, it wasn't long till I felt something a bumping around on the inside of me. I didn't know how to have it. I didn't understand it. But something in me said, that's real, son. That's what it's all about. That's what you do when you love God. Did you know for 35 years I've been going, whoop, just like Granny Blagg taught me. I found out, brother, worship's conceived. After a while it'll get so big, it's got to come out of you. Obed was born. I tell you, if you really got born again, every once in a while, you ought to get excited about being heaven bound. That's a preaching revival in South Carolina, and it broke out and went about 6 weeks. And I had a guy singing the choir that bothered me. He looked just a lot like Abraham. And I called him Abraham. Sung up in the back row of the choir. We're in a 6 week revival. You could cough and somebody get saved in that place. People were coming from everywhere. And Abraham would stand up there in that choir every night. Everybody around him shouting and enjoying God. He's sitting up there just as dead as a hammer. Just quiet and stiff and morbid. So one night the choir came down. I don't even know his real name. I just called him Abraham. I grabbed him by the hand. I said, Abraham, have you ever shouted? He said, Lord, no, preacher. I've never shouted in my life. He said, I'm a scientist. I'm a chemist. He said, I invent medications for a living. He said, now, you can't expect a chemist and a scientist to shout, can you? I said, no, sir. Not unless you're saved. That's all I said. And he walked on, but I could tell it got a hold of him, buddy. That meeting kept going on, and I'd pray every day, Lord, I'd like to see Abraham shout one time before this meeting's over. It wasn't 4 nights later, brother, he is up in the back row of that choir, and here it come. It was just like a breeze from another world come through that little old country church at night. Folks was a-shouting and rejoicing and crying, and I looked up there at Abraham, and I saw he couldn't breathe. He was going, and I knew he was holding back. I knew something had done conceived on the inside. And I was saying, Lord, put it on him so bad he can't stand it. And all of a sudden, I looked back there, and Abraham threw that songbook straight up in the air, come running out of the choir to the front where I was. And when he got there, he didn't know what to say. He had never shouted. He had never been excited. He had never showed emotion. And he looked at me, and he started stuttering, and he went, Yahoo! I said, well, I'll tell you, that's the first time I've ever heard it. But I tell you, that's a good beginning. And I tell you, if you're saved and you get around God and you get around preaching and you get around other people that worship God, it'll break out on you every once in a while. If It'll break out on you, man. That's the conception of worship. Number two, I want to show you from the Bible, the cause for worship. You know, I notice some of you in here, when we start shouting, you look like you stepped in something. The reason being is you don't know why we're shouting. We're not raising our hands to be seen. We're not saying hallelujah to put on a show. We're not a bunch of fakes in here just to entertain each other. You don't understand what we're shouting about. And to understand what's happening in chapter 4, you got to walk through the first three chapters of the book of Ruth to understand why she's having a fit in chapter number 4. It's the cause for worship. Here's why. In chapter number 1, because he sent me his word. Did you know Ruth was a Moabitess? You know what that means? The genealogy of a Moabite was an illegitimate relationship between Lot and his own daughter. They were cursed of God. And in the book of Leviticus, they were to be cast out of the tabernacle of God. They were considered illegitimate, ungodly, filthy, nasty, vagabond people. They were troublemakers. They were God haters. They were atheists. They were Bible deniers. They hated anything to do with religion and God. They knew nothing about the Bible. They didn't want anything to do with the Bible. They were cursed. They weren't even allowed to come to the church. God said, don't even let them enter the tabernacle of God. This was the filthiest of the filthy. This was the vilest of the vile. This was the nastiest of the nasty. And Ruth is living down there in the land of Moab, where she had always lived, starving to death, hungry, never being satisfied. But the Bible said in chapter 1 and verse number 6, she heard that up in Bethlehem, Judah, God had visited his people and was giving them bread. I'll tell you, God didn't have to send her word. Boaz didn't have to tell her he had bread. Boaz didn't have to offer up the invitation. She should have been in hell. All of her family had been to hell for 10 solid generations. Every Moabite that ever lived had went straight to hell since the days of Lot. But all of a sudden, here come a word from Bethlehem, Judah, which means the house of God or the place of bread. Boaz, send word. You don't have to die down here. You don't have to starve to death. There's more to life than wallowing in the cesspool of sin. I'm glad one day God, when I was lost and undone without Christ, I'm glad God sent word down to where I was. There's bread at the house of God. There's more to life than what you're getting out of it. Thank God he sent us the word. I love that word. That word gives you faith. It'll change you. It'll make you a new creature. It'll metamorphose you. I was looking at a tadpole the other day. You ever looked at a tadpole? Nasty little suckers. You know, you hear a lot of people talk about what animal they'd want to be if they had to come back in reincarnation, but I've never heard anybody say, I want to be a tadpole. They live in little puddles of mud, and they're blind. They have no legs, they have no arms, they're blind. And you know what the great event of a tadpole's life is? Is to take a run and go and slide up in that mud and spin in it. That's the highlight of his life. Just spinning in filth. And he's going to live and die that way, and there's nothing he can do about it. He was born that way. But all of a sudden, in the life of a tadpole, from out of nowhere, things begin to change. Eyes appear, and he can see for the first time, and he gets to looking around and saying, is this all I've got to live for? This is it. Little legs and arms start protruding out of his little belly. The tail falls off his back, but he's still in the pond. He's still in the mud. And from out of nowhere, it's never happened before, and it'll never happen again. But once in his life, wallowing in that mud, something inside of him will say, jump! But he's never jumped before. He's never heard that word before. He doesn't even know what's going to happen if he does jump. But he knows it has to be a leap of faith. And his daddy lived in that mud puddle. His papa lived in that mud puddle. But something from another world has sent word and told him to jump. And from out of all the muck and the mire that he's been wallowing in for all that time, from out of nowhere, he just closes his eyes, and by faith, he just jumps. And he jumps out of that nasty pit of filth and slime and lands on a rock. And he becomes a frog. And he never becomes a tadpole again. Man, I got to thinking about that when I read it. I remembered all I lived for was to wallow in the sin of this world. That's all I thought there was. I was blinded by the devil, had no idea how messed up I was. But all of a sudden, one day, I got word from another world, and my eyes were opened. And I said, there's got to be more to life than what I'm getting out of this. And somewhere from the glory world, the Holy Ghost said, jump! And I said, I've never jumped before. What's going to happen? Just take a leap of faith. Jump toward me. And I jumped out of that pit. And David said, I landed on a solid rock. And it put a new song in my mouth. Even praises unto our Lord. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. You know why I'm shouting tonight? Because he sent his word. He sent his word. Woo! Hallelujah. He sent his word. Chapter number, now you got to remember this. She ain't even in the family yet. She don't even know Boaz. She ain't met him. But he sent word, I got bread at the house. Chapter 1, we're shouting because he sent his word. Chapter 2, we shout because he told his servants to watch. Woo! Hey, I hear that teapot going off in my heart again. Blessed God of heaven. Naomi brings Ruth back to Bethlehem, Judah. But she's a Moabitess. She's a stranger. And the Bible declares that the reapers were to leave the gleaning in the field. They were for the outcasts, the down and out, the nobodies and the losers. She had no idea. She is gleaning in Boaz's field. She didn't even know who Boaz was. And she was coming down a row one day and she didn't even know it. But at the end of the row, Boaz was standing there watching her. One of the servants come up to him. He said, who is that little maiden girl gleaning out there in the field? He said, she's a Moabitess. She's dirty. She's ungodly. She's cursed. She's separated. She's defiled. She's wicked. Boys, I'll tell you something. She's been on my heart lately. I can't get her off my mind. And I tell you what I want you servants to do. I got some things I got to do, but I want you to watch her for me. She ain't mine yet. But I want you to make sure nothing happens to her. And the servant said, Boaz, what do you want me to do? He said, I tell you what I want you to do. How won't you get on the same row she's on? Let her get good and close to you. And take handfuls of that barley and throw it out on purpose. But Boaz, she's not in your family. She's not yours. She's not even a Jew. That's a Moabitess. She's cursed. She's ungodly. Just give her handfuls on purpose for me. She's out of, she's a sinner. She's ungodly. She's gleaning in the field. She don't know Boaz, but he's a watching over her. He done sent his servant to protect her, to sustain her, to feed her, because chapter 4 is a coming. I'm glad long before I was ever thinking about him. For some reason, Brother Junior, he is a thinking about me. I'm glad God got on the row of my life one day. And I got on his heart and he couldn't get away. And I got on his mind and he sent the Holy Ghost and told the Holy Ghost, I tell you what I want you to do. You sustain him. Don't let nothing happen to him. You take care of him, because in just a little while, he's a coming my way. I'm going to put him in my family. I'm going to make him one of my own. I get to thinking about before I was saved. I should have been in hell a long time ago. Look at some of you sitting here tonight, born again. All your buddies are in jail and hell. They died in their vomit in a ditch. Some of them blowed their brains out, hung themselves. Some of them living the rest of their life in a penitentiary. Here you sit with Jesus in your heart and a Bible in your lap. I'm going to tell you, I don't understand everything. I just know one thing. We should have all been dead a long time ago. It was God's mercy and grace that kept us out of hell. Brother Michael, the devil would have loved to have killed every one of us. We've overdosed, laid drunk, gagged in our vomit. We've walked away from cars where we should have been killed, flipped over in ditches, woke up the next day, didn't know where we're at, how we got there, dirty needles hanging out of our veins, empty pill bottles in our hand, liquor bottles at our feet. It's a miracle of God we're not all in hell. I'm going to tell you why you didn't go to hell. God loved you. God saw you coming, and he sent his servant to watch you. Yeah. There were seven of us sniffing glue in Rabbit Valley one night. Weeds were about that high. And I was a very fast runner. I could outrun anybody. Just about backwards, I could outrun people. I was boxing. I was in very good shape. Seven of us were sniffing glue out in Rabbit Valley one night. All of a sudden, laying in those weeds with that glue bag, our head in that glue bag, a set of bright lights came up across that field and somebody yelled, "It's the police." Well, that didn't scare me. I remembered what most police look like. When they open the car door, they set their stomach out, then they get out. They tuck it back in their pants and they come waddling over. So I thought, I'm not afraid of any policeman, that's for sure. Humpty Dumpty's pulled up, so I guess we need to leave. And I no sooner thought that till this fat policeman grabbed me by the neck, back of the neck, threw me face down in those weeds. I'm high as a kite and drunker than a boiled owl. And he handcuffed my hands behind his back, my back, and I cussed him all the way to the police car. I cussed him. He opened up the back door, and I'll never forget it. He sniggered, and he threw me face first in the floorboard. I couldn't stop it because my hands were handcuffed behind my back. He kicked my feet in the car and slammed the door, took me down to the police station. They had an old bench there that was made in the concrete floor. It was solid steel, and they'd handcuff you to it while they was booking you. I'd been there many a time before. My name was engraved in the wall. And I was sitting there waiting to get booked, and that policeman come by. I said, "Hey, fatso, where's them other six boys I was sniffing glue with?" He looked at me kind of funny. He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Where's them other boys I was sniffing glue with tonight? If you caught me, I know you caught them because I could outrun all of them twisted together." He said, "I didn't see six other boys." He said, "You're the only one I seen. I don't know what you're talking about." And I sat there that night handcuffed. It was probably 11:30, 12 o'clock at night. There I sat, high, drunk, messed up, so dumb. Brother Franklin, I'm cussing God every breath. And all the time, God was taking care of me. Those six boys got up and ran and stole the car out of a beer joint down the road, paranoid that the policeman would find them. Johnny took off down Interstate 90, running wide open, lost control and hit the embankment of a bridge. All six of those men, none of them in seatbelts, came through the front windshield, hit that concrete pillar, and they picked them up with shovels, put all six of them in plastic bags, and carried them to the morgue. And all the time, their bodies were splattered down that highway and their guts shoved down through the gutters and their souls roasted in hell. I'm sitting in a police station, handcuffed to a bench, cussing God every breath. Never thought about it much till after I got saved. I was sitting at home reading my Bible one night. The Holy Ghost said, "Hey, I want to tell you something. You remember that night the old policeman found you out there in them weeds sniffing glue? I'm the one that let him catch you that night. I'm the one that let him put the handcuffs. I'm the one that let him tie you over to the bench till your daddy came and spent the night in jail." And I thought, hallelujah, I'm glad when I was a cussing God, when I was lost in sin, when I was dumb and dark and blinded and without hope, I'm glad God loved us and sent his servant to watch over us. Our calls for worship in chapter 3, he stopped our wanderings. He said, "Lay at my feet." Chapter number 4, he secured my way. The Bible said he purchased her. Now here's what I'm going to get to and I'm done. The consolation of worship. Here's why we all need to do it. I'm going to do it whether you like it or not, honey. And if you don't like it, bless God, you better not let me find out. I'll come back here and sit in your lap and shout hallelujah. You better pretend like you like what's going on tonight. Let me tell you why it's important that all of us get involved in worship. And I hope Sunday morning, I hope God sweeps through this place. I hope God turns this place upside down with people excited about what he's done in this meeting. I used to always pray, God, let Friday night be the best night. You know what I pray now? God, let the next Sunday after the meeting's over, let it be the best service. Come in here with thanksgiving and praise and worship on your heart and on your mind. Here's the consolation of worship, and I'm closing. Number one, it grows. It grows. When you have a baby, it is not going to stay that size. The baby grows. The Bible said they fed it. They nourished it. I'll tell you, I sick it on. I want you to grow in worship. Matter of fact, the longer you're saved, the more worship you ought to be given. Sad that we got it backwards. When we get saved, we get excited. Then we lose it somewhere down the road. The excitement. You ought to be more excited now than you were ever have been in your Christian life. Because worship grows. Obed didn't stay the same size. He grew. You ought to do it more now than ever. You say, I just don't feel like it. That's when you ought to do it the most. Let the low-down devil know you're not going to let circumstances control you. No matter where you're at, that doesn't change where he's at. He's worthy of all of our praise, whether we feel like it or not. Worship grows. Number two, worship will cause other people to grab it. I want to give you something to think about. Naomi didn't have that baby. Ruth did. But the Bible said that Naomi grabbed it and gave nurse unto it. You know what she said? She said, man, that looks so good. I want in on it. I got to have that. I'm glad you got it, but you go share that with me. I want to love God and have the brightness of God on me so much that I want people to have and desire what I've got. Have you ever thought about that? Not far from here. Some of y'all think this is a country church. This ain't nothing country compared to what I preached in less than 45 minutes from where I'm standing tonight. 32 years ago, I had a fella call me outside of Colesby, Tennessee. Way up in the mountain, there's an old country church. Never has had electricity or water. I walked in there, teenage boy. First time I ever saw a potbelly stove in my life was in that church. I walked in, I saw that thing and a big old pipe going out the top. And I had another boy with me that had never been out of the city either. We looked at each other. I said, my God, they're worshiping idols in this place. I didn't even know what a potbelly stove was. There's no water fountain. And I said, dumb, at the end of every pew, Brother Junior, was a coffee can. I said, man, that's the blamedest way to take an offering I've ever seen, to have an offering paying at the end of every pew. Now I'm telling you, I'm 19 years old. I ain't never been in the country in my life. And I'm thinking, man, this is a weird church. And I noticed when they came in, most of the people sat over on this side. I thought, well, here's a church split. Got folks mad, won't share fellowship with people over here. And I stood up there, no water, no electricity. Only had Sunday morning services. That old building was 100 years old. And it had a big old bell. They'd clamor up there. And I started preaching, and I was preaching on hell. I said, there ain't even a drop of water in hell. And an old woman leaned over and picked up that coffee can, and she done this with her fingers. I had no idea what she was about to do. And she held up that coffee can and went, and I'm telling you, there's a line of brown stuff, looked like a shoestring, come out of her mouth and hit the bottom. I'm telling you, Colesby, Tennessee, this happened, bless God. It hit the bottom of that coffee can. It so intrigued me, I quit preaching. I went down there, I said, ma'am, would you do that again for me? When I said that, every woman grabbed a can and said, shuck, son, we'll all do it for you. There's all a dipping snuff. I didn't know what snuff was. I thought it was mud. Told that boy, I said, my God, she's got mud in her lip. And they all spit in that can. Never seen nothing like it in my life. Talking about worship, people grab it. And I want to give you this, and I got to close. There's an old woman there about 90 years old. And she said, Lula was her name. She met me out on the front porch. Said, preacher, when I was a little girl, she said the circuit riding preacher would come through here about once a month on a horse. He'd preach here. She said he'd stand at the front door and asked everybody in a single file line, are you born again? Yes, sir. Sit on the right side. You born again? No, sir. Sit on the left. All the sinners had to sit on the left. All the saints had to sit on the right. She said, no, this is how we had church. Talking about worship, people grabbing it. She said when service would start, he'd totally ignore that crowd. He wouldn't even look at a sinner, never even acknowledged that he's in the building. All he did was look at us and brag on the benefits of being a Christian. How wonderful it was to be born again and know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And she said we'd shout our hairpins down. Said my mama's left here soaking wet with sweat where she'd run around this church with them old cotton dresses and her hair up in a butt. And said we'd shout and he'd exhort the saints and the sinners that sit over here and watch. And she said about halfway through that service, a sinner would get up and come to the altar. They called it a mourner's bench. One of the deacons met him with a Bible and showed him he was going to hell. You're going to hell. You're going to hell. You're under the cotton. Never mentioned Jesus. Never mentioned being saved. Just wanted him to know he's a sinner. Then sent him back to his seat. And said he'd be shaken and tore up. And he'd send him back to that pew lost. Still preaching to them saints. They're shouting and singing, lifting their hands, praising God. He said about that time that sinner couldn't take it no more. He'd get up. And he'd come over here to this side. And he'd start shouting with this side. And the tears would run down his face. He'd lift his hands and call upon God. And she said he'd shout louder than the rest of us put together. You know what it was? When he saw something real. When he saw people love God. When he saw being a Christian was more than a religion and a formality. He wanted it. And he got it. I tell you, if you're lost and Jesus died on the cross and you want it, you can get it. Make other people grab it. Let me close with this and I'm done. It's also generational. Now here's what the Bible said. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David. These are godly men. Did you know through the lineage of David came Jesus? See, when worship is real, we can pass it on to the next generation and they can be real. I read a book by D.L. Moody today. He had two sons and a daughter. And here's what the book said. The last few little phrases in that book, I broke down weeping. I read it today. And here's what it said. After D.L. Moody's death, his wife and all three children served God as faithful as he did until the day they died. I want my worship to be so real that my children and my grandchildren know that walking with God is something that everybody can do. I love Jesus tonight. He's the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I want to worship him all the days of my life. Let's stand. Brother Mike, would you get us a good old song, please? Whatever God put on your heart. You know, I don't know of a better way to close tonight than to close on my knees worshiping the Lord. I love Jesus. I love you, Lord. He is the best thing that's ever happened to me. Some of you haven't been to an altar in a while. Your heart's cold. You've got away from God. You forgot just really how good he has been to you, I guess. And I'm sorry. Some of you have expressed to me this week that you're away from God and you're trying to get back. I want to encourage you to do that. Because I'm going to tell you, worshiping God can do things that nothing else can do. Jonah prayed, never got him out of the whale. For 3 days and three nights he fasted, never got him out of the whale. But when he offered up a voice of thanksgiving, God began to move. There's something about worshiping and thanking and loving Jesus that'll get God to move on your behalf when nothing else will. So tonight, I just want to tell Jesus that I love him. And I hope you can as well. Father, thank you for watching over us and protecting us and saving us. This is Friday night and I know where I'd be tonight if it wasn't for Jesus.
Yes, sir.
I know where a lot of these other men and women would be if it wasn't for Jesus. And we bear the scars, but we do not bear the pain. We've been sweetly delivered by your grace. And as I come to the altar tonight, Lord, I don't want to ask for anything. I just want to tell you that I love you one more time. And thank you for meeting with us, sending in wonderful crowds, saving sinners, giving me liberty to preach. Bless this invitation. We all need to get closer to you tonight. Help us to do it through the walk of worship. In Jesus' name, sing Brother Mike.